One of the exciting things about the book of Revelation is that it unfolds for us future. It unfolds and unwraps for us God's plan. And we don't have that in our life today, other than from the Lord. There is no one in our life that can give us the surety of the future like God can. I mean, this hits home for us when we go to the doctors and we're given a diagnosis. And the diagnosis, you can read it. And it's in a doctor's handwriting or it's printed by a computer. And it says, this is your future. You can hear it from your workplace. And they will tell you, so and so, you do this and this will come to you. You work hard and you will reap the abundant reward, and soon you'll have this position and this salary, and that's your future. I'm convinced more and more as I study the book of Revelation that God wants us to understand our future from His perspective with the full confidence of what it means to believe in God. And what it means that God is God. And that what He says matters. And we've talked about that. Now, in the text that we're looking at today, the New Jerusalem is descending, and John's seeing this in the vision. And descending as a bride adorned for her husband, coming down from the heavens. And God is coming to dwell with His people. And last time we were together, we talked about what that looks like. We talked about the glory of God. We talked about how it looks like light that's just dazzling as it reflects on all of these jewels as described earlier in chapter 21. The glory of God. And there's a lot to be said about the light of God all throughout the Scriptures. Today I'd like to focus on another theme that I noticed in this passage, and that is of life. Life. See, not only in our future is there this glory of God as manifested in the light, but there is this reality that there is life, and life forever. In this passage, there are three things specifically. There is the Lamb's Book of Life. There is the pure river of the water of life. And what is the third thing? It's the tree. The tree of life. And so, church, we need to get excited about the future that is ours, in that it is life. I've told you this before. The theme of the gospel is death to life. But you live in the world, and the world tells you you live now and then you die. It's the opposite. It's life to death. And so John, in this vision, we see an emphasis here on life. Your Bibles are open to Revelation 21. We read verse 22. John saw no temple therein. There was no temple in this New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's that reminder of the glory of God. It's light. Verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. This new Jerusalem is a place for all people of all nations. What a blessed truth that is. All saints, all people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have believed in God, will be there. And the gates, verse 25, of it shall never be shut, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Isn't that wonderful? The gates shall never be shut. There's forever access. There is forever openness with God. Wow. We understand that a bit on the spiritual level today. But this is in full reality. You know, there's a lot of benefits of being a believer, and because we have openness with God, we don't have to go through a priest. And we have access, full access to Him. And this is all through faith. But there is coming a day when that faith won't be needed anymore. I thought of that passage, that verse right at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. He names, the Apostle Paul named three things, and I want to make sure I get it right. The greatest of these is love. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Because love will endure forever and ever. Faith, when we see God, our faith will be no more. We don't need it because it's reality. Hope, when we hope, we are hoping for something that one day will be ours. So there's forever access. The gates are open. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh the lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We'll focus on the theme of life today. And here you see the Lamb's book of life. All right, so when you see this in the text, you have to observe that it says written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's a book and there are people's names written in it. You observe as well that it is the Lamb's book of life. And I have read that some believe this is a similarity to the way the Romans used to do it with their cities, and that they would have roles, if you will, of those who were members of that specific city or province. And so if your name was on that role, that was your place. Now the Lamb's Book of Life is very key here, because you notice the contrast in verse 27. It says, there shall in no wise, a negative here, no wise enter into it anything that defiles, anything that worketh abomination, anything that maketh a lie. The New Jerusalem will have none of those. But what will it have, or who will it have? It will have those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the Lamb's Book of Life has the list of all of those who will be admitted to this city. So I think it's important we understand this. Because the obvious question would be, here you're sitting here and you're wondering, well, I sure hope I'm in that book. I'm written in that book. You know that God knows that list already. He already knows who will be in that book. When you think of this, this is not the only time the Book of Life is mentioned. I just turn back a page to chapter 20. And I want to remind you of what it says here about the Book of Life in the midst of the judgment of the wicked. In verse 11 of Revelation 20, Revelation 20:11, John again in a vision sees a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So there is a foreign, they are foreigners to this place. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This book of life plays a key in the judgment of the wicked. It is clear that all who are not found written in the book of life have this as their future. They are cast into the lake of fire. The soberness grows as we think about the result of this, the book of life. If you're not there, the result is you can't go into the city, the New Jerusalem. Why? Because you are cast into the lake of fire. You see, what the book of Revelation brings, confronts us with, is the future is real, and now you need to make the choice. You need to decide today is the day of salvation and embrace Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 13, we see a beast arise up who will rule the earth. And picking up in verse 5, we read this, "And there was given unto him a mouth that speaks great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So this is this worldwide ruler. And he's wicked. And he opened his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." This man is given power over all the nations of the world during this time, judgment. And this certainly is under the control of God and his judgments upon the earth. And verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." That's pretty all-inclusive, except the next phrase brings an exception. "Shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Implication is that there will be some who will not worship the beast, whose name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. This passage makes it clear that the earth during these last 42 months of the tribulation, the earth will have two distinct groups of people. Those who worship the devil, this beast, this worldwide ruler who's controlled by the devil, and those who are written in the book of life. Chapter 14, look at chapter 14 and verse 10. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those who worship the beast, their future is torment and suffering. Now go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Revelation. I'm tracing this theme of the book of life, this teaching of the book of life through the book of Revelation. And we're working our way backwards. We're coming now to chapter 3, which is part of the seven letters that Jesus Christ gives to the leaders of the seven churches of Asia. So these were given to churches, groups of believers in real places. And I want you to notice chapter 3 and verse 5. This is to the church in Sardis. And so after he addresses them and encourages them, confronts them, he says in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." There we see again the book of life. And the book of life is mentioned as the reward or a motivation, a means of anticipation for the overcomer. And what is the overcomer? The one who comes out on top of what you might say. The one who comes out on top when they have lived a life through this wicked world and yet they have lived faithfully for God. And I want you to know, church, God sees. God knows your life. And what a way to think about your life today and tomorrow when you wake up. I need to live as an overcomer. As one who is coming out on top. Victorious over the world. That word overcomer in the Greek is nikeo. Nike uses it. Speaks of victory. Victory. And that's what Jesus did in these letters. He encouraged the church, everyone. He has some encouragement for the overcomer. I find that interesting. Because what he does at the beginning is he says, this is for the church. But what he says at the end of each letter is, to the overcomer, I say these things. Did you know that just because you come to church doesn't mean that you are God's child? Just because you come to church and read your Bible or give does not mean that you are an overcomer. An overcomer is one who has trusted in Christ and through Christ is living out the good works he has for you to do. You see, the church, the true church, is people who are thriving in serving the Lord. And thriving in serving the Lord. And that it can be true for all of us, any of us. Are you an overcomer today? Are you? It's a great way to look at life. And it has a lot to do as we think about this theme of life. The book of life. It's the Lamb's book. I don't miss that important distinction. I want to make that clear. The Lamb's book of life. It's not the Apostles' Book of Life. It's not some church or denomination's Book of Life. It's not your husband's Book of Life or your parents' Book of Life. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And that should draw our attention and our focus that any overcoming we do, it's through the Lamb. Because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, He overcame the world. He overcame death. And so it is only through Him that you and I can live forever. So get excited about life. And understand the Book of Life. And live with the confidence that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are living for God, that you have a confidence that I want to be an overcomer. I'm in the Book of Life. And it says there in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem is for you. It's for you. It is for you. The Book of Life. Now, back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. We read this, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. A pure river of water of life. All right, so notice here, we have a book. Book of Life. Book, obviously, there's an emphasis on writing. And things are written down there and there in that book. Here we have water. Now, water, we understand, is a basic necessity of life. God made water. It's one of the first things He created. Water. And you and I all know how important water is to our life. So I really believe what God is doing is He understands how He made us. He made the world. He designed us. And so He knew how important water was. And so He is choosing here to use this to emphasize how precious this really is. And how the New Jerusalem will be full of all of these precious things that we so long for here in this earth. We'll have it forever and ever and ever. And it's pure, it's clean forever. Water. I like how in Genesis, when it talks about the Garden of Eden, it talks about rivers of water in the Garden of Eden to water the garden. And I like how Jesus, when He approached the well there at Sychar, and he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and He used the illustration of living water, John chapter 4. That was the way He gave the truth to her, through an illustration of, I'll give you living water, and you drink this water, and you shall never thirst again. Never thirst. Thirst. In the book of Revelation, you look at chapter 22 and verse 17, some of the closing remarks and words of this book. We read Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. I grew up during the age when we went from having free water to having to pay for water. And I can remember my parents complaining about that. Why do we have to pay for water? All right, you remember that? And it was just kind of crazy for us. And I grew up with that shaded view, you know, why do I have to pay for water? Isn't it interesting, though, that we go out and buy lots and lots of water? And what is driving us to this fountain that costs? We desire a purity. We desire it to be clean from any contaminants. So we've grown to be discontent with the water that we have, or it's become contaminated. And I know that's true. There are whole communities that have experienced that in life. But it doesn't that just emphasize the importance of water? But here, for all of eternity, the invitation is this. Hey, you're thirsty, you come, and I've got some water. And this water is free, and this water is the water of life. And it's not just this water that will sustain you for the next hour. This is the water of life that means you will never thirst again. So why is this in the New Jerusalem? Well, I think it's going to be beautiful. Do you see the description? It's clear as crystal. I think it is a forever reminder that life and purity comes from God. Where does this river come from? The text tells you it comes from the very throne of God and of the Lamb. So somehow in this New Jerusalem, there is a throne room of God and of the Lamb. And from that place, from that glorious presence and reality of God, whom we will see face to face, flows a river of pure water, and it's the water of life. And there, forever and ever, is that glorious reminder, life comes from God. And I have to believe that as God made us, that we will get to enjoy that water. Enjoy that water forever and ever. The pure water of life. And then I would like to draw your attention to the tree of life. Look at verse 2. Revelation 22, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life. So we've heard about the tree of life before, right? Where? All the way back in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life. I'd like us to go back there. I want you to see what God's Word has to say. Because as the book began, as life began, so we will see it ending here as far as God's revelation is concerned, with a mention of the book of or the tree of life. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. I'll stop there for a moment. What do you see? God has man in the Garden of Eden, and in there, in that garden, God made to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food, including these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, not much detail is given right in that spot, except for the fact two trees are named. Two trees are very unique in this garden. Now, I'd like you to remember with me what takes place in chapter 3. In chapter 3, the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and she is enticed, and she partakes of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is that God specifically forbade them not to eat of that tree. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eatest thereof you shall surely," what? "Die." And so in all reality, you have a tremendous contrast. You have the tree of life, and you have the tree that leads to death. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know that Adam and Eve, they partook of that, and in that was sin. They rebelled against God and His command, the one command that God had given, and they chose to sin. And the result of that was the curse. Now, keep that in mind, because in the book of Revelation, in the very passage that we just read, in the very next verse that talks about the tree of life, we read this phrase, "And there shall be no more curse." And so, God made a tree of life, and there was no curse. And man sinned, and then came the curse. And the curse meant that no longer could they have this direct access with God, because they had sinned, and their lives were tarnished with the sin, and God could not stand that being in His presence, because He is a holy, holy God. Now, so after the curse is pronounced to the serpent, to the man, and to the woman, chapter 3, look at verse 22, Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." What a day that must have been. For God now refused them access. You no longer have the privilege. You are kicked out. And not just were they kicked out, but they were forbidden to return, as the cherubim guarded the entrance with a flaming sword. Oh, what a day. And notice the emphasis in the text. They were guarded from what? The tree of life. God said, no. No. Why? Because they had sinned. They now knew good and evil. Well, back to Revelation. In the midst of the New Jerusalem, on either side of the river, is this tree of life. Now, don't get all caught up in where's the Garden of Eden and where's this tree been all along. In all reality, God has it right there with him. I can't say that dogmatically. That's not the point. Otherwise, God would have said so. But the point is that as it was in the beginning, how God designed it, the tree of life is there and in direct proximity with mankind. Sin has separated us from that. But in the end, in the New Jerusalem, when there will be no more curse, there we are with the tree of life. Yes, the tree of life. Interesting, some comments about the tree of life that we see here. It bears 12 fruits. 12 fruits. And it says, yields her fruit every month. Boy, I read that and I was like, wait a minute, I thought there was no more time. And that was puzzling to me. Because for all of eternity, what's the point of measuring time? And I want to submit to you this. That just as this tree seemingly has a cycle or growing seasons of certain sort, and it's by the month, so we will enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth regular cycles of life. Especially as the new creation, which I believe will be full of trees and grass and all kinds of beautiful things that God knows. And he originally made to be good. And what's interesting, as he says, it's these 12 fruits, every one, every month. Now, it doesn't say 12 months, but I think we can make that safe assumption that maybe every month a different fruit. And 12 months just happened to be the way we do our years. But you know what? It doesn't say years here. It says months. And I thought about this. Think about this. A year is once and done. Months, cycle. Yeah, you always have another January coming. And another February. And another March. But 2019 will never come again. Just like the week. Monday's coming. Sunday's just like the day, the next day, and the next day. But you know what? I think for all of eternity, we will get to enjoy that cycles of life, but there will be no time to the point that we're bound to things passing by. Things will just keep on cycling as they come. The fruit of this tree, I have to believe these fruit is of benefit and a blessing to God's people. You see that the leaves are even a blessing in the fact that the nations are blessed by the very leaves of this tree. Speaking of the tree of life, I take you back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Where am I again? I'm in chapter 2, verse 7, the seven letters to the churches of Asia. And I want you to notice what it says about the tree of life. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, this is to the church of Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, there's that overcomer again, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I guess that's the answer where the tree of life is right now. It's in the paradise of God. And God and Christ says to the overcomer, I will give you the privilege and the access to eat of the tree of life. And no more will that access be guarded, but it will be open and free to you, overcomer. Well, dear ones, back in Revelation chapter 22, as we wrap up, chapter 22 and verse 14, we read this word of blessing. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so we end our service here today by this word of application. You see, God is going to open up access to this tree of life. And this access is opened up to the overcomer, which is further even clarified by this word, these words in chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What do you think an overcomer is? Somebody who obeys God. And I'm not talking you're obeying God for salvation. We've already gone through that. You can only be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, his work for you. But church, I got to emphasize this. We need to be a people who obey our God, who are living faithfully for him, who when you sin, you confess your sin and understand he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we live on for him. You know, God's the final judge, not me, no man, no spouse, no child. They're not the judge. We're not the judge. God is the judge. He is. And if God is the judge, then you must understand that if God's the judge, he is watching your life. So what he says, I suggest you do. And that is one of the greatest ways of being assured of your salvation. Because you are following after Jesus. You're living for him. He is your Lord and Savior. He is the giver of life, the Lamb who shed his blood on your behalf, that you may be in the book of life. He is Jesus Christ who has offered to you the living water, that when you take that water, you drink of it, you never thirst again. It's free. It's free. And he's Jesus Christ who has overcome the curse of sin to the point that the Bible says there is no more curse. Amen? Oh, dear, we are so saddled and burdened with the curse of sin today. But there is hope and a future that it will be no more. Believe this and live and thrive in serving your God. And look at it as a preparation for the future, because you see what it said there? What does it say in verse 3? Revelation 22:3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, what? Shall serve him. Dear ones, that's our eternity, where we will get to serve our God, our Savior, our Lord, and our Master. So the theme of life is real. It's eternal life. It's yours as a saint, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my encouragement to you today is I believe what the book of Revelation is doing is laying this out for us so that we as believers can anticipate and expect and be excited about what is to come. And in that hope, we endure. And in that hope, we thrive now through the trial. Because we've got a job to do. What? Let's make sure others come with us. And let's make sure others know of life. And who's the giver of life? Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the time that we get to be in your word and for its richness and for the excitement of life. We all have seen death. We've experienced death in some sense in our life. It is heavy and it is burdensome, but yet, Lord, life, that is the theme of the gospel. And even as I say that, Lord, the gospel involved you dying. But you didn't stay in the grave. You rose again. Lord, may we die to ourselves. May we take up our cross and follow you. Help us to be a people that follow your commands. In Jesus' name, amen.